Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate the Lord, don't you? I'm telling you, this year has been a year of... let me ask you this. Have you served the Lord for whatever length of time you may have been serving? I'm not questioning how much time. That is, I don't think that has anything to do with it. But through this time of serving the Lord that you have been experiencing, have you come to places where, pardon me, you know a lesson, you know the right, God has told me this is what I should do, and the Bible tells me this is what I should do, and you go through that and you know that, and then down the road somewhere in your life, even though you already know the lesson, you have to go through it again, and in that process God ministers to you in a similar way, but it seems to be deeper, reaching deeper into your spirit to be able to kind of drive home the meaning of that lesson that you've already learned. Is that too convoluted, or did that make sense to you? There's a lot of things that I am reminded of when I go through them again that I've already learned this lesson. And then why, oh Lord, am I going through this lesson again? And then I realize that what the Lord is doing is far deeper than the last time I experienced this. Am I making sense there? And so I want to read a scripture for you, direct you to a portion of scripture. It's going to be in the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter. But I'm going to direct a portion of scripture there that addresses some things I already know, I've already experienced, and in fact, I've preached from this text before. And I've questioned myself and I question God sometimes, Lord, why have you placed this on my heart to share? These are seasoned Christians. Many of the folks in here have been Christians for a long time, but I also realize that there are some that have not been serving their whole lives or whatever, serving the Lord. And so I come to the conclusion that sometimes God has me repeat things for the purpose of those who just, you know, I assume everybody knows it, but the fact of the matter is not everybody's learned this lesson or learned this principle or learned about this scripture and what Christ was trying to do when he was sharing this, because I think in the growing process, as God grows us from one level to the next level or whatever, if you want a kind of a descriptive imagery there, I do believe as you grow and mature, you reach levels and then you go on to higher levels and so forth. And then I think sometimes you do something stupid and you kick back a level or two. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you have to relearn that kind of thing, you know, and so forth. And one of the things I've discovered in the Lord is when he drives home the lesson later in your experience with Christ, it is more intense and it reaches deeper. And it's more intense in the sense that if there's pain involved, the pain is heavier, more intense. If there's emotional issues there, it is more intense. And the pain is stronger and more intense. And so I've learned some lessons this year, and I think if I'm correct in interpreting the Bible, that the spiritual leadership of this church, not only myself but other spiritual leaders in the church that are ministering with us, are their life experiences are the very textbook God wants his people to learn from. In the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament prophets, they went through personal life experiences. There are several great examples, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, others, that their personal life experiences, though they didn't seem to be related to anything spiritual, were a very deep spiritual lesson to the whole nation of Israel. And so sometimes the things that I go through, or other leaders in the church, or everybody for that matter, the things that I go through in my personal life, lessons I learn well, lessons I don't learn well, they become the textbook whereby this church can grow and learn by the examples. Sometimes I've gone through things and I've been successful at it. Other times I've gone through things and didn't have control of myself, and so was not successful. But either way, the lesson that I learned out of those helped me become a better Christian, I think. And so there's a lesson that I want to share with you. Now, that doesn't mean that I went out and robbed banks, people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about attitudes and things like that. And Christians, by the way, Christians get angry. Christians say things they should keep their mouth shut and do things they shouldn't do. But thank God for Jesus Christ who paid the price. That blood was shed so that all those things, and if I were to tell you some of the things that I've done that I think were horrendous things, Jesus probably says, what are you talking about? And if I told you what they were that really tremendously affected my spirit, you'd say, well, what is that? That's nothing. But to me, it's a major issue because it has to do with my personal integrity and what I believe about my personal walk with Christ. So therefore, you may never know about the bank robbery until I get caught. But up until then, I'm just letting you know that I've learned some lessons along the way on how to try to be a Christian in certain circumstances that were not conducive to being a Christian. And I've been I've been very, very transparent about those things, and I'm honest about it. When I have feelings like popping somebody's cork, I don't mind telling you I'd like to. I don't mind telling you that. I mean, would it be honest to you or to myself or to God if I try to keep those things from people knowing? Or is it better that you know that preachers have those same attitudes too? By the way, I'll guarantee just about everybody in this church has probably had that same attitude at some point or another. And I'm not talking about, murder or anything like that. I'm just talking about, hey, when this guy pulls out in front of me when I'm doing 50 and he's doing 25 and continues to do 25, when I lock him up, I'm angry. Does anybody here have had that happen and not been angry? Well, you're a better saint than me. But if you have had those same emotions and feelings, then you know what I'm talking about. And that's the kind of lessons. Christians shouldn't necessarily be dealing with issues like the Big Ten. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those attitudes you have when somebody cuts you off or somebody says something to you and you like to pop them, but you don't because you're a Christian. And you think to yourself, Lord, if you just let me be an unchristian for just a few minutes and then take me back into the fold, I go through that, but then I just try to keep my cool. But I've learned some pretty interesting lessons this year through some circumstances. I've shared some of it with this church, and I have learned that in some of these issues that I've gone through that have really tested my Christianity, that Jesus Christ is faithful to help you and to deliver you. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've lost night's sleep. Folks, I don't lose night's sleep. That's pretty precious stuff, Do you guard your sleep time? Does anybody do that? Am I the only weird one? Okay. When it's time for me to go to sleep, I'm going, and don't interrupt it. But I've lost night's sleep over this. So that's just not a normal thing for me. Usually I can handle issues and sleep right through it and not have a problem. But I've lost sleep over these situations, and my wife and I will pray, and sometimes I'm still so upset about it, my wife prays. Have you been there? You just don't even feel like praying. You're acknowledging it in your mind and you're coming to an agreement with your wife. And when I get back in this situation that has caused me to lose sleep or whatever, I get there and I realize it's nothing. It isn't what my mind and imagination thought it would be. Amen? And I'm sharing that with you because I think that's a pretty common thing. You've been upset. You've had situations. You didn't pop them and I didn't pop them and everything is good. But you still had that emotional turmoil and that tormenting and that inner frustration, and you go over and over in your mind what's the right thing and how you defend yourself in your mind. Is this boring you or are you connecting with this? Because in a second I want to show you something that I think the scripture is very clear about and something you should hang your hat on or get a hold of or whatever. And I share this in the beginning here because I want to go to a scripture. I'm not going to read it all about it. I just want to go to a certain section of Scripture because I want you to realize where you're going and what's in store for you and what God has prepared for you, and that all of the turmoil that you go through And I guess the question or the title of this message would be, is it all worth it? And so I'm sure there's been times when you've been going through those kinds of turmoils, and I just want to let you know that preachers go through them too. Pastors go through them too. You go through them. Spiritual leaders in the church of different ministries or whatever, they go through them. Everybody goes through them. There's not a church or a Christian that does not go through these kinds of issues and situations. And so I want to begin reading in the 27th verse of chapter 19, the book of Matthew. And listen to this, and then I'll give you the background to it, and it'll start to make more sense. This babbling that I'm doing now will make sense to you in just a moment. Verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord Jesus, said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" Have you ever asked that question? Ever thought that? Ever wondered that? Maybe not. Maybe it's not an issue. But when I'm done, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them," note that it is plural. In his response, it is plural. "He said unto them," he wanted this lesson that Peter brings up for conversation here, for an answer to, he directs it to all of the disciples. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now he's talking to Peter and the other apostles. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. I could be a prosperity preacher right now, couldn't I? "And shall inherit everlasting life." There's so much here, I doubt that we'll get it all covered this morning as usual, but I wanted to get this word into you. The last verse is this, and it's really not even, it's partially direct, involved with what he's saying, but basically the 30th verse connects the first verses of chapter 20. If you read it, you'll begin to understand, but this is what he says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." It's closely related to what he said, but it's actually more related with the following chapter in explanation. Now Peter asks this question, and I think it's appropriate that Peter asks the question, because he's the impetuous one. He's the one that's always anxious. He's the one that's always popping off his mouth with something at the wrong time. That's Peter. And I'm a lot like Peter in many ways, although I think I'd like to be like Paul. I'm a lot like Peter. Because I oftentimes open my mouth before I think it through enough to really, you know, was this a wise thing to ask? And think about that. He's, of course, you know, from our perspective, we're looking back at the time of Jesus Christ when he's teaching and he's ministering. And we look at that, honoring the Lord. We know who he is. We know he's the Savior and all of that. We're honoring him. But you've got to realize that these disciples were just students of his. And their relationship with him was growing. And their definite commitment to him comes through their lives at some point where they make a commitment to Christ and accept him as the Lord and all that. But you got to understand, this is a big learning curve going on right here. You and I have already gone through this learning curve. You and I, at this point, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've already gone through the learning curve. That's what it is, becoming a Christian, serving Christ, following him, all of the basic things that he expects of us and asks of us, and sometimes even demands some things of us. These are the things that we go through in that learning curve. But if you've been serving the Lord a good length of time, you've probably come to the place where you have learned what Jesus was talking about. But his response to Peter is very important, but I want to tie it in with what is said and what prompted Peter to ask the question or to make the statement. Let me ask you something, just to kind of connect you here. How many of you have gone through some very serious issues in your life, serious situations, loss of a family member, loss of your job, loss of your business, you know, great losses like that, or had situations where relationships fell apart, maybe you've gone through divorce, or maybe you've gone through divorce more than once, or whatever. My point is, those are horrific emotional issues in your life. These are things that strain on your heart strings to the point where many of them snap under the pressure of it. Everybody in our culture is aware or has experienced some of this, or have been close to a person that has experienced great loss, whether relationships or whatever. And so in that experience that you've had in that situation, I'm pretty confident, because I think of my own personal experiences, I'm pretty confident that you went through a period of time, if you were a Christian, where you really questioned God, where you wondered if God was really aware of you, and you were wondering whether or not God was even real. If I'm a Christian and I'm following you, why am I going through such pain? Why am I going through these situations? I thought being a Christian was everlasting life. Well, it is. But that doesn't mean you don't have to go through life to get to the everlasting life. Amen? And so life is filled with all kinds of pain and rejection and hurt and sacrifice and loss. That's life. And it's only, be honest now, as a Christian, it's periodically the Lord gives you a stretch of time when you're doing pretty good. Amen? The pain has subsided. The issues and stuff may still be in your mind, and when you think of them, that pain. But as time goes on, am I correct? As time goes on, you're able to cope with it better and better and better. You never stop coping. Amen? Just get that in your mind. Pain is pain, and you may go on to where you may even suppress and forget a lot of the pain. But let me tell you what, its effects in your life are still lasting. When you've been hurt by people, you've been hurt in situations, let me assure you, you still feel the effect of those. And so when we have services like we had a few weeks ago, God comes down to minister to people. I know some of the folks that we prayed for issues that the Lord prompted us to pray for, and I was praying for one person, and that person just began to break down and sob. What did that indicate to me? That indicated, first of all, God was speaking through me. And the prayer that I felt prompted to pray was exactly what God wanted me to pray in that person's life. And the one thing that I said, the Lord knows where you're at. And He knows what you've gone through. And He knows your personal sacrifices. He knows all the pain that you have gone through. By that time, this person is sobbing. Why? Because the weight of all that personal sacrifice, that willingness to endure these situations, and I don't even know what they are. I didn't even have a clue. I just prayed that prayer, and obviously it hit right home because Jesus Christ was ministering to this person's heart. Amen? And that was just one person in all the people we prayed for. But when the Lord begins to minister in that way, you begin to realize that people are hurting. Victorious Christians are hurting. Amen? People who endure and live strong and are faithful Christian people, if they're faithful Christian people and they've served Christ for any long period of time, I assure you, they have experienced what I'm talking about. Amen? And so when Peter asks this question, it follows this scenario, this story. You could probably drop back a few scriptures there and you'll begin to read the story of the rich young ruler. Now, why is this important? Because this is what prompted Peter to ask the question. And so Jesus is having this conversation. Well, actually, this young man comes to Jesus Christ. And I can't quote it verbatim, but I'm going to give you the essence of what he's talking about. He asked Jesus Christ, "What good thing must I do to obtain eternal life?" You know, that is a secular view of religion. What do I do? What practice do I follow in order to obtain eternal life? That tells you what his view of eternal life is. His view of eternal life is far in the future. That's what he's thinking. In some respects, that's true. We're going to get to heaven and eternal life and all of that. Yes, yes, absolutely. But he's asking a question that pertains to right now. What good thing must I do in order to obtain eternal life? It also tells you something about him as a person. He's not satisfied spiritually. There's something empty. There's something not fulfilled. There's something not satisfying in his religious activities. And the reason I know that is because what he asked Jesus, what good thing must I do? Jesus says, well, hey, obey the Ten Commandments, honor your father, your mother, and do those kinds of things, and you'll receive eternal life. And he tells him, tells Jesus, from my youth, he's already still a young guy. That's pretty typical of a young person, isn't it? I've done these things from my little kid up. I've done these things my whole life. How many of you have known, or how many times have you been in that same position? Well, I've done everything that the Bible says to do, but I'm still not satisfied inside. I don't feel connected to God. I don't feel like He is really knowing me and touching me, or what is it we call it? Having a relationship with me. You see, God is a person, and God wants to relate to us and have a relationship with us. In fact, that's why He created us. It's not that He wasn't doing very well with just the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and all the angels that He may have created. He's probably doing real well. But He wanted someone that He could fellowship, that through the test of time and their experience would come to love Him and know Him, and love Him because He's a loving God. That's the whole gig. And so that fell apart thanks to Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. That all fell apart. But that part is partly irrelevant, because the story of the rich young ruler is that through all these years, and now at this time when Jesus is here, I've known about or been taught in all these generations, and down that this young man is now trying to decide what to do with his life spiritually. Everybody here should know what I'm talking about. You have gone through things in your life, you've experienced things, and hopefully not all bad, but hopefully you've experienced things, and in certain moments and times, God has dropped into your spirit along the way little things to try to guide you and direct you in your stubbornness and your mule-headedness and your refusal and your rejection, and I don't want to be a church-goer, religious person. And finally, down the road, He drops something in your spirit, and you're at the right moment when you are receptive. I'm hurting. I don't know what to do. I don't know what good thing I can do to get this satisfied in my heart. And you open up and say, God, I want what these people have because they seem pretty content. And in that moment, the connection is made. You know God, and He shows you how much He loves you. Amen? And so this rich young ruler, good example. And what good thing? Jesus gives him this. And then he says, I've done all these things. And they've not, in essence, brought satisfaction to me spiritually. They have not done what I thought they would do in my life. Have you ever done things for God thinking this will satisfy your spirit? Yeah, if I obey this, if I do this, if I teach 14 Sunday school classes, if I do all of these wonderful works, if I do this one good thing, it is going to be the breakthrough moment when God pours into me the answer to my spiritual questions. Is anybody with me this morning? And so Jesus, let me tell you how awesome Jesus is. If you haven't figured this out, folks, I want you to catch it right now. This is how awesome Jesus is. Do you think Jesus didn't know this young man? Do you think He didn't know the background of this young person? This rich young ruler that comes to talk to him. You think He didn't know that? He knows this guy. And I'll tell you how I know that He knows him. Because He asks the right question that pierced his heart to the very issue that prevents him from doing the one good thing. There's just got to be one thing I got to do, and some good work or some kind thing or whatever. So Jesus tells him what he can do. He says, take all your goods or your wealth or whatever you have, all your possessions, sell it and give all of the profit, or give all of the money to the poor. Now let me ask you something. Is that a good deed? If he did that, would that not be a good deed? Would that not be the one good thing? Because up till then, he hasn't said that. Yeah, I didn't do that. He didn't talk about doing those kinds of things. So when Jesus asks this question, do you think you don't know who this kid is? He hits the very thing that is preventing this young man from doing the one good thing that he needed to do, and that was to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Am I making sense? And so this young man, the Bible says that he went away sorrowfully. Great sorrow. He went away cast down, disappointed, You put yourself in that plant and use whatever term you want to use to describe your emotions. But he turned and he went away. At that moment, he rejected the answer, the one good thing, the very thing that God was gifting to him. Jesus Christ, the gift of heaven, eternal life through Jesus Christ. He was giving to this young, he was offering to this young man. Sell all of your goods, give it to the poor, and do what? Follow me. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Did Jesus ask the right question? Absolutely. He brought that young man to the very point of decision. Do I want to follow Jesus Christ and all that he's talking about? Or is there just something within my means that I can do to get eternal life? See, I think partially what this young man is thinking is what a lot of people think about church and about God and about Jesus Christ. Position. He was a rich young ruler. He had position among people. He was respected by people. He was honored by people because of his position. Second thing, his possessions. Because there's a question that rises amongst the disciples after they realize what has just taken place. Possession. We think that because a person has a lot of possession, that they're highly successful in every part of their life. This guy's a billionaire. What bad thing can be going wrong in his life? He's got everything. Do you know how many people had everything and committed suicide? Do you know how many people that we would have honored and said, yeah, oh, John Belushi, he was a good head. He should be in heaven. I don't know if he's in heaven or not. Only God makes that decision, and he may have prayed whatever. I don't know that. But when we think of this, they had everything, and they threw it all away. Why? Because it wasn't the one good thing that they could do to receive eternal life. So we as people tend to measure people on the basis of their position. Oh, surely the president should go to heaven. Surely the king in Jesus' time should go to heaven. Surely the emperor. Possession? Not enough. Money will never buy or open the door to heaven. And God bless them if they've got, if people are wealthy. That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing of God, I think. That's not a problem for me. But when you look to that possession, the position of possession, it gives you the wrong perspective. It makes you think that within your means, you can obtain eternal life. You can't obtain eternal life by position and possession, nor your perception. I heard someone on the radio the other day talking about, in fact, it was J. Vernon McGee. That guy's been dead for 50 years, you know what I mean? But he's still preaching on the radio. How cool is that? I mean, that guy was effective. But he's dealing with an issue of whether heaven or hell is real. He said, well, heaven don't make sense. So if you ever come to the conclusion heaven is real, he said, because the guy was asking a question, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe there's a literal hell. He said, well, heaven don't make sense then. Because there has to be an understanding that that which is evil needs to be punished, dealt with. And that which is good should be rewarded and blessed. So accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior is the ultimate good thing. And so he went on to describe this heaven and hell thing, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's an issue. People want to believe in the heaven part, but they don't want to believe that there's a place to shun that we don't want to go to. We want to avoid that. And if you focus on that, your perspective would be really weird. You'd be drawing black, dark pictures of all kinds of weird things, you know what I'm saying? But if you have the proper perspective, and that is that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the God who invented heaven. Through Jesus Christ, showed you the way to get there. It only makes sense. And do you know Jesus Christ talked about hell? I don't know how many times. He was not shy about telling us there's a place that we don't want to go to. And of course, I'm not preaching fire and brimstone. I preach that you have a choice. It's your choice. And by the way, my ushers don't, well, some of them might be packing, I don't know. But we're not putting a gun to your head to accept Jesus Christ. That's a personal decision that you make. This rich young ruler came to the place and he thinks a lot like we do, that position and possession should bring a perspective on his part and on the part of Jesus Christ. Do you know who I am? I'm a rich young ruler, and I've kept all of these things my whole life, the things that you're requiring. Oh, but Jesus says there's one more thing. Maybe this is the good thing you want to know about. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, which would be a good act, and follow me. To the rich young ruler, it was not worth it. That's what he said in his actions, not his mouth. But by walking away sorrowfully, you could tell that he loved his possession and position much more than he did having the right perspective about heaven. Amen? Amen. So that story is unfolding with story to us, but that was literally happening amongst the disciples and Jesus. I don't know, maybe I'm a weird thinker, but think about this. I kind of identify with Peter. And the other disciples apparently were involved in it as well, because I think they kind of talked amongst themselves and said, man, if the rich guys can't get in heaven, who can? Why? Well, they were thinking position and possession. They were not thinking perspective. What's the right perspective? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Okay? Get rid of everything that holds onto your heart. What is holding onto your heart? What is preventing you from making that decision to accept Christ? What is holding you back? That's what Jesus asked the question he asked. He knew these things were holding him back from becoming spiritual, relational, loving their God. There are a lot of things in our lives. We've even made commitments to Christ, and we still had to deal with things in our lives. Amen? Have you ever had to go through that? And a lot of them have a sting to them. A lot of the experiences we've gone through as Christians have been hurtful and painful. You know, I can't describe to you a single church that I've known of that has ever not gone through difficulties. People in the church hurt other people in the church. Somebody leaves the church. You know what I'm saying? Well, wait a second. If Jesus invented the church, yes, you need to be in a place and make that decision for yourself, in a place where God is moving, the Spirit is intense, and all those things that we seek and pray for in our church. That's all true. And so, what does the Bible describe as being the right thing to do if somebody in the church wounds you? Close your eyes and raise your hand if you've been wounded. All right, good large number of people. Amen. Am I right? All right. The reason you've been wounded is because people are people. We're people first, believe it or not. It'd be wonderful if all of us were so transformed that we walked around with a glow above our head, you know what I'm saying? And that we have these long robes, and all the guys have these long beards. And that's how I seen them in that big family Bible my grandma had. I'd look through all the pictures, and there'd be these old saints, and this glow around their head. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know what it all meant. It just was cool-looking pictures. Michelangelo or Leonardo or whatever painted them. But the thing about it is, it's a misconception. These men, if you study the history of every man and saint in the Bible, you would discover that they were wounded by Christian people. Demas hath forsaken me, the Apostle Paul said. Why? Loving the things of this world much more than the things of God. The Apostle Paul was wounded. In fact, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas split over a disagreement. So what does that say? That says that in the church, it ain't perfect. Hello? It's not perfect. And the other side of the coin is this, or I don't know how many sides this coin may have, but here's another issue. Everybody in this church is going through things. You're going through those stinging issues. And if somebody comes up and they wound you or say something bad about you or try to mess up your reputation or call all the other saints asking them to pray for you because you're a reprobate, you know, have you ever had anybody make that call? Pastor, we need to pray for Dennis Grubinoff because, man, he's going to go hunting elk next week, and he should be in church, but he's going to hunt elk. By the way, I might be going with him. But you know what I'm saying? People will use an excuse to gossip by calling it a prayer request. But I'll bet almost everybody, if you've been in church any length of time, have been disappointed by people. It's just the way we are. Why? Because none of us have walked on water yet. None of us have been like the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we're all being made like Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, if somebody says something bad about me because I comb my hair the wrong way or whatever and grow a beard or whatever the complaint might be, I assure you that Jesus Christ experienced that already. One of the most encouraging things that the Lord has prompted my heart, and my wife has shared it with, my wife's a wonderful wife, she's a good helpmate, she helps me when I'm discouraged, and I refuse to go to depression, so somewhere in there, my wife and I, she has a good left hook, works it out. I don't know how it happens, but we work it out. But when I'm going through those kinds of things and I don't know how to get out of that or I'm experiencing it, the thing that comforts me the most, I'm going to be honest with you, my wife is the front lines with me in some of these issues, and she has a different perspective, and believe me, it is a blessed perspective, and she helps me see clearly sometimes. But one of the other things that helps me be encouraged is that, look, if they did it to the Lord, they're going to do it to me. If they did it to the Lord, you're going to experience it. Amen? It's called the fellowship of His sufferings. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I've told God I don't like it. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to experience this. This is too painful. I don't even want to have anything. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. And that still small voice begins to talk to your spirit. And before long, you're in prayer, asking Jesus Christ to help you and encourage you. And so Peter comes to this place where he makes this statement. He makes this question, well, man, if the rich guys aren't getting into heaven, which obviously he assumed they were going because they've been successful in life, they're going to heaven. That's not the context of how you get to heaven. You get to heaven by believing and following Jesus Christ, trusting Him with your salvation. And He assuredly proves that every day that you are saved. I can't prove you're saved. I can't prove you're going to heaven. But Jesus Christ, every day when He encourages you, every day when He helps you through some stinging trial, when you finally get to the other side and realize when you look back that Jesus has been there all the way helping you, He turned this guy's attitude, turned this guy, and suddenly you're delivered and you're blessed. You realize that Jesus Christ is right next to you through everything you experience. And here's the hopeful thing. Man, if the rich people aren't going, who else is going to go? And what does Jesus Christ? He directs this directly to the apostles. The 12. And very interestingly, there's going to be 12 thrones. You can read about it in Revelation. It talks about it. The 24 elders amongst that is, of course, the 12. So there's 12 thrones upon which these apostles are going to sit. And I'm wondering to myself, wait a minute. How do they work that out? One of them commits suicide. One of them betrays Him. One of them loses confidence, makes a decision to get out of there, only to come to the place where he commits suicide. Jesus, in His wisdom, maybe a faux pas, or I don't know, but He talks about 12 thrones. And believe it or not, I really actually believe this. I believe Matthias is going to be on one of those thrones. You may not believe that. You may have other theology. It doesn't matter. Believing Matthias is on one of those thrones does not get you in heaven or out of heaven. It's just one of those things, because he addresses 12. And one commits suicide. I don't know about your arithmetic, but that means 11, not 12. And I know everybody would love to put the Apostle Paul on there, but I'm not quite so sure. I don't know. It's not that kind of an issue that means anything. But what I do know is that this first part, he addresses the apostles. You guys are going to sit on 12 thrones when I'm in my glory. When I'm sitting on my throne, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones. And you're going to judge Israel. It has to refer to the millennial time and prior to that. It has to relate to that. But at any rate, the point is that there is a great reward for these apostles. He's telling them right away, look, you guys are going to be with me ruling. That's a pretty good position, isn't it? You're going to be sitting on a throne with influence over Israel That's position and possession. So the sacrifice that you've made is going to be fully rewarded when you get to heaven and sit on the throne with Jesus Christ ruling through the ages. Amen? But then he includes us. I like this part. Man, I like this part a lot. Any of you, anyone who follows Jesus Christ in this regeneration, this changing, transforming of your life to be like him and to be able to fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit ministering through you. Those, anybody, anyone who makes that decision to accept Jesus Christ, get rid of everything I own if it's in my way. Get rid of everything if it's in my way from this one point. That I am going to follow Jesus Christ with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind. I'm giving my entire life to Jesus Christ. Anyone who does that and he sacrifices relationships and family and it seems like he's left everybody and left them all behind, even possessions, lands, he even mentions lands, all of your possessions and all of your positions, if you're willing to sacrifice those. And by the way, I want you to understand something very important because it'll help you understand what I'm about to say. You know that Jesus Christ may have asked him or told him or suggested to him, go ahead and sell all of his goods, give it to the poor and follow me. Do you know Jesus said that, but he didn't really require it. It had to be a decision on the part of the rich young ruler. Just as it is a decision for you and I. If this is in my way with my relationship to Jesus Christ, I'm getting rid of that out of my life. In fact, he goes on to say, if you want to read farther, he goes on to talk about, hey, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, man. It's better to go into heaven with one eye than to not go into heaven and go elsewhere. Pretty good and strong analogy or strong picture imagery. But to you and I, anyone who has sacrificed those things, and I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of my personal family, when I became a Christian, didn't come around anymore. Family. I mean, these are the same guys that the police arrested all of us and took us all to jail. That family. I mean, we were warriors together out there on the streets, and they were close family. We were so close that we would rather fight each other than other people. I mean, does that not sound like family? I mean, how much closer can you get? We can't find anybody to fight. Here, bam, and just punch your lights out, you know? That's the family. Did anybody else grow up in family? That's just an old, wholesome American family. Friends. I had friends in school. I was in high school when I became a Christian. I had friends in school, never saw them again. Hey, man, Connor's overdosed or something. He's taking too much acid. He's out of his mind. Now he thinks he's a preacher. I ain't hanging out with him. He scares me. So you, if you've been a Christian, these things have happened to you. Not on your choice. I don't run away from my family. I love my family. Weird, are they? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Living in a van down by the river? Yeah. All that kind of stuff. I mean, I could tell you stories. I had a cousin that heard her husband wrapped up a dead relative and threw him in the back of their pickup. Drove him all the way to Arkansas or Oklahoma, one of the two, to bury him. Folks, I ain't driving nobody that's dead in the back of my truck. I assure you. I'll ship them by plane or something, but I'm not driving them back to Oklahoma to bury them. I mean, I got some weird family members, you know what I'm saying? But all of them, I never forsook them. I never left them. I loved them, but I had to follow Christ. And by being committed to following Christ, they left me. Amen? Thank God many of those very same hoodlums are Christians today. Why? What happened to Gary in that church down on Linden Street in Reno, Nevada? Many of my relatives have become Christians. And so something went right there. I don't know. But all of those, anybody who goes through that and loses friends and loses close relationships with family members or anything, and you forsake land and you give up. I've heard of people who've given up million-dollar businesses to minister for the Lord, and God has blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. There's always a good ending to it when you give anything up for the kingdom. But there's anybody who's done that, that's what he's saying. Anybody who has done any of these things for my sake, for my name's sake, they've done it for me, They will receive 100-fold of whatever their sacrifice was. Think about that. Let me just give a little sideline here. How many of you feel like a lot of times you're closer to your Christian brothers in the church than you are even your own family? You know what I'm talking about? Now you're getting the drift of what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about whatever you do for my name's sake, because you love me, because you're following me, because you want to be committed to me, because you want eternal life. Oh, by the way, 100-fold plus eternal life. Now let me ask you something. When you get to heaven, do you need 100-fold of anything? So what is that saying? Ushers, if you'll get ready, now this is a perfect time to ask for an offering. 100-fold now. I think he blesses you 100-fold right now in your life. Now, you may not agree with me, and I'm not a prosperity preacher because I don't think I give things to God to get back from him. I give things to God because I want to promote his kingdom and I want to do things and help his kingdom have funds to do whatever God wants to do. I don't do that so that God will give me 100-fold, but he's promising you that if you follow him, he's going to bless your life, hello, so that your sacrifices are worth it. Great saints of old. There's a chapter in the book of Hebrews that talks about saints of old. And when it lists them, it lists all the personal sacrifices that they made. Some of them wandered like vagabonds, and some of them were sawed asunder. Do you know what sawed asunder means? Sawn asunder. You know what that means? Somebody took a saw and sawed them in half. Did you know that? They used to, when they persecuted Christians, they used to draw and quarter them. They'd tie their hands, tie their feet, and have the horses run different directions. Making sense? If you talk to every one of them, I guarantee you, not only because they're in heaven today, but if you would talk to them, even knowing that they were giving up their own life, you know that they were going to be killed. Would rather go through that than give up Jesus Christ. Hello? I don't know what issues are going on in your life, but from this scripture, if you've come to that place where Jesus Christ has brought you to make a decision for him, I think he's far more concerned about your spirit than he is your position or your possessions. I think he wants you to know that he loves you, that he died for you, and that if you're willing to follow him, it will not be easy. Don't ever think that it's going to be easy. It's not. But if you will follow him, he'll repay you and give you everlasting life. Folks, we need to hear that more often. I don't care if you've been a Christian 90 years. It don't matter. You need to hear that more often. To realize that Jesus Christ is reassuring Peter in this, that everything he sacrificed. This was a successful businessman. Peter was a fisherman. He had a fleet of boats. He was making dough out there catching fish. Once in a while they weren't running, and Jesus had to tell them to cast the net on the other side, and they filled them up. But he was a fisherman. He was a businessman. And he gave up his business, so did John, to follow Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning. Anything you sacrifice for Jesus Christ, it's a small sacrifice, but the Lord will repay you. The Lord will repay you. You will never be disappointed if you've done anything for Jesus Christ. He will reward you and, oh, by the way, give you everlasting life. I think that's an awesome thing. I assure you that right now today, I'm far more than 100-fold than when I've accepted Jesus Christ. He just blesses you and blesses you and blesses you. Amen? And so I want to encourage you this morning with this. The Lord knows you. And even with that in mind, he loves you. Amen? But the Lord knows you. He knows every sacrifice that you've made. He knows the things that you gave up that were very important to you, but you knew that they were an interference with the relationship you had with him. There are things that he has called you to do that were major sacrifices for you to accomplish it. Jesus knows that. And the reward that he has in store for you, you will walk away, I assure you, saying, it was all worth it. It was worth it. I know it hurt at the time. I know I experienced a lot of things. I broken relationships, loss of all manner of things. But it is worth it to serve Jesus Christ with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And I think the Lord's speaking to you right now to tell you and reassure you and encourage you. He knows what you're going through. He knows the burden that you've had to bear. And He is the one that will take you through that issue and make you victorious on the other side. See, a lot of preachers have said this, including myself. The way through what you're going through is going through what you're going through. Amen? I don't know if you've got strained relationships. I don't know if you've got business problems. I don't know what kind of pressures you're going through. I know what mine are. But I'm here to testify to you today that Jesus Christ knows me and knows where I'm at, and He knows you. And His reassurance to Peter is the same reassurance He's giving you. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. If you've done it for my sake, you'll be blessed. You'll be rewarded. And on top of that, I'll take you to heaven. It's that simple. It's not convoluted, but it sure is powerful. It is very powerful. And what Jesus is saying to us today, I know that you've all sacrificed. Hey, let me kind of bring this to a close with this. You're sitting in a sanctuary, not a bad sanctuary, not a crystal cathedral where the doors open up, you know, I push a button and glass doors open up and the palm trees on the outside are waving in the wind in the warm California sun. It's not, but it's functional and it's comfortable. Maybe a little warm sometimes, a little cool sometimes, but we have the equipment that can make it right, whatever we need. You look around here and you see this, and you know the phases that we've gone through to get to this sanctuary, and you think back over the years that we've been doing this. The sacrifices that you people have made to get to this point, Jesus knows that, and He has in store for you some pretty rich blessings, and of course, eternal life. Not that that's minimal, that's pretty cool. But think about this. Lots of people gave money and time and effort. Many of you know this. Some of you don't know this. This sanctuary was framed up one day or one week on a weekend. It was like Friday and Saturday. We framed up the outer walls and had them standing and anchored and so forth and had the sheetrock on the outside so we didn't have to put a sprinkler system in here. And we were leaving this end open because we were going to run studs all the way up, so they went from floor to the bottom of the trusses. And so I'm just as excited as I can be, because once we got this through, those two doors were the wall on the other sanctuary on the other side of that wall. I'm just giving you an example here, that during the night on Saturday night, the wind blew like crazy here. And so I got to church. I get here, usually get, I'm the first one here, not always, but usually I'm here early. And I thought, man, I'm going to go look at that again. It's just awesome. The slab was already down. And I walked down here, and all the walls have been blown down. Do you know what that does to a pastor? I just shook my head, and I thought, oh, well, what do we do now? And so everybody that came back and looked at it, the sheetrock, everything's all slammed to the ground. Monday morning, unbeknownst to me, Darren Lorton, his crew, and I don't remember how many guys, some of the guys that helped build it, came, and in one day these were erected, and we started putting in the end, and we braced them and everything, and off we went. Think about that. Personal sacrifices. These guys gave days of work to get this back up when we'd already put it up. Is that a sacrifice? That's a sacrifice. And so you're sitting in a place where men and women have sacrificed money and all kinds of things to be able to build this sanctuary so that God could come and dwell with us. That's pretty hundredfoldish, don't you think? Because he knows us and he wants to be with you. Isn't it nice to know your God wants to be with you and love you and experience things with you, show his delivering power, show his saving grace, show his awesome ability to make your life completely new? The God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. He wants to be with us. I don't know about you. I'm pretty impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, who searched for you and found you and brought you home. Let's stand, shall we? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, ministering, loving, encouraging, blessing after blessing after blessing. With the full knowledge of what you have gone through as a person for him. And I'm going to tell you what, this may be even off course, but I'm going to tell you, if you've served the Lord and then you've forsaken him and left him, I'm pretty confident he hasn't left you. And he ministers to you and he brings you back into the house of God. Do you know what he does? He doesn't leave you in the lowest seat in the church. You know what I'm saying? He restores you to full position and honor in Jesus Christ. That's a great God, don't you think? And that's your God. Man. What a loving Savior. What a great God. We do not deserve an ounce of his presence in this church, but here he is, ministering and touching people's lives. I'm wondering this morning, are you going through the kinds of things that we've talked about today? Do you need the Lord Jesus Christ to minister in your life in a special way? Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you've never made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior. I don't know, but I do know that every person that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's not a secret formula, certain prayer, special prayer, although that helps people guide them how to pray. It is just opening up your heart and asking Jesus Christ to come in and forgive you of your sins, and regeneration begins to take place. Is that awesome or what? So I want to give you an opportunity as we pray. Maybe you're going through issues in your life you really need God to deliver you out of. He's a God of deliverance. Maybe you just need to know he loves you and he's aware of you and he knows right where you're at. It's the God of where you're at. I'd just like you to, well, let's all bow our heads. If you're in that position where you want to just surrender it all to the Lord, things have been in your way, things have prevented you from having the fullness in Christ, just raise your hand toward heaven as I pray and we'll pray. Just pray your own way. Talk to him like your best friend. Tell him what you need. Tell him you need his glory to come down into your life and make you new. Father, right now I just open my heart and ask you to search my heart. And if there's any wicked way in me, Father, forgive me, remove it from my heart and my spirit, and let me be brand new today. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my thought life that may not be perfect, my speech that may not be, but my actions that may not be perfect. Forgive me, God, and be my God, be my Savior, and be my Lord, and I will follow you all of the days of my life. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Listen to me. God never gives us a service like this that he does not want to make himself more real to you. I don't care if you're a 50-year saint. He wants to make himself more real to you. With that in mind, pursue him. Don't do the rich young ruler thing and walk away. Follow him. How do you follow him? You might try reading that Bible. You might try reading that book of Matthew, Luke or John, any of them. They tell you how to follow him. And you'll find out it's not as much sacrifice as you thought, but the sacrifices that you do make are worth it for the blessings he'll put into your life. Amen? God bless you this morning. Bless your hearts.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.